Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning for the second session here to John 13:1. John 13:1. We are looking at the doctrine of separation. This is a categorical study. We have on the website, if you've been there, about 60 studies, all different kinds of things, doctrine of salvation, doctrine of rewards, doctrine of separation, where we have a categorical development presentation of that particular word or phrase or biblical character, and looking at all the passages, developing it in its full theological sense. You might say it's kind of a systematic theology. Dr. Schaefer, years ago, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, established a theology, and that is called the Schaefer theology, Lewis Berry Schaefer, and he has gone through every major doctrine of the scripture and develop them, all the appropriate passages. It's about an 8-volume set in the original. It used to be taught at most fundamental seminaries. It's kind of fallen into disuse, sadly, because it's an excellent presentation of dispensational theology, literal hermeneutic, which is how you properly interpret the scripture, we believe. And so this is the information. And so we have then categories that we develop. We also have verse by verse. Pardon me. In the previous class, we were looking at the verse by verse exegesis of the book of Galatians. We got 3 verses. We go verse by verse through the book until we completed it, and then go on to another book. And we cover a book in a certain length of time, depending on how much of it is needs to be explained as we go along. So we kind of give a running commentary, as you would probably buy a commentary on a Bible. And that's really the way the scripture is to be taught, verse by verse, word by word, category by category, as Isaiah said, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That'd be principle upon principle, and category by category, and line upon line. So that's how the scriptures are to be taught, we believe. Also on the back table, I don't know if I mentioned, I have 2 new books there. These are by Zola Levitt Ministries. One of them is the 7 Feasts of Israel. That also has that thing we mentioned in terms of the gestation and birth of the human body. At the end of that, which is really excellent, I presented that with the Feast of Hanukkah when we did it, and also Purim, which I added to it, and Zola even suggests that pastors go through and develop it further. And so, thank you, Zola. He's with the Lord, and I did just that. And of course, the other one is the Christian love story, which looks at another aspect of Scripture, particularly the rapture and things of that nature. So we have 2 or 3 of these back there. These are my gift to you. Use them, read them, keep them, highlight them, give them away, whatever you will. This is a grace gift, and so I think these are very excellent, and he was a great teacher. His ministry continues, and they even still have him doing some, kind of like J. Vernon McGee. These great Bible teachers never really pass away. Their tapes, their ministry keeps going. I don't know if it'll be true of mine or not, if people still want mine, but at any rate, we do what God has for us, and he will use through his spirit of that what he will. So I thank him that he has put me in service in the ministry, and I thank you all that you have elected to be here and to sit under my teaching. And in some cases, I'm maybe just a half a step ahead of you, and I keep running as fast as I can as you're trying to catch up, and perhaps some will pass me down the road, and God will give you your own church. So that's how it's done. Paul taught his disciples, Timothy and Titus and others that he had, and they had ministries of their own. And so that's how it is. You teach the young people and people coming along, and they teach others, and we transfer the teaching down through the ages. So this is a categorical development, what we call the doctrine of separation. It's one of those that, on the one hand, it's important to understand. On the other hand, I always have to kind of guard, because when people talk about separating right away. Well, I'm not going to fellowship with him. I don't want to be part of that church. And one thing we try to do is we try to have fellowship with as many believers as we can. We're a small group in the world, I think you'll agree, as it is. And even smaller, those of us who are literalists, who take the Word of God as it is taught. And so we're a small group, and yet within that group, many times, we shoot at one another in this kind of circular firing squad, where we're taking pot shots at our own. Instead of simply sharpening iron as one would sharpen iron, pastor with pastor and believer with believer. Obviously, we can't have fellowship with people who are in deep heresies, who reject the basic tenets of Scripture, but make sure it's not, as I said earlier in the first hour, you know, gagging on the gnats and swallowing the camel. Some people split hairs in Scripture where really it doesn't change anyone's salvation. It really doesn't change any major doctrine of Scripture, and yet people beat the drum for this or that point, and the scholars are divided. Some of the best scholars of our day and from the first century are divided on some of these points, and they don't change the salvation of anyone. And yet, well, that's what I believe, and they don't believe that, so I'm not going to fellowship. And we need to get over that kind of thing and love the brethren. Some of them are not really lovely, but we need to love them anyhow with the love of Christ. We were pretty miserable, and he loved us. God loved us so much he sent his son in spite of the fact that we were mean and nasty and unbelievers. And so if God can do it, so can we. But again, on the other hand, we're not to be tolerant of idolatry and outward sinful behavior, especially within the congregation. If it's outside, we don't really have much control. We can try to have people in leadership who will be responsible in society for freedoms and things that we believe are biblical, but our government is not a Bible-based government. There are some principles of the Bible in the Constitution, but it is a secular world. It's a secular society. We're not looking for a theocracy. We don't want to be ruled by a church or a denomination or a theologue of any kind. We're satisfied if we can get a Christian in there. Better still, if we can get an establishment person, whether he's a Christian or not. And so you see in the Muslim world where the religion has taken over the leadership, and you see what happens. People become extremely legalistic. Believe it or not, Christians get the same way sometimes. And if you don't just worship the way they think you should worship, you're anathema. You're an outcast. Forget you. Even to the point of violence. And so we need to shy away from those kind of things. So trying to keep the balance in the doctrine of separation on the basis of principle, but not separating over minor issues that are not really that important in the scheme of things. So I'm giving that as a caveat, as an introduction here. And Jesus said the same thing in John. Now, I do have a missed verse in here, I noticed, and some of you are not doing your homework. So you're supposed to go home and check all these verses, make sure I haven't found an error. And when I redo them many times, I go through and check all the verses, and I go, well, that one's wrong. Nobody ever told me. So I do appreciate, because I post these. And if someone goes online, they go, what's he talking about? That verse doesn't say anything about this. And so, you know, I need to, when I post them, make sure we've gone over them. And you know, if you've written any kind of a paper for school or written a book or just done a report, you do it three times. Somebody says, oh, you misspelled this. And you go, oh, brother, I read it six times. I still misspelled it. And so it's easy to do that. So I appreciate your eyes, all eyes. Go through these and research them. Make sure I haven't missed a verse or misspelling. So when I post it, they have the accurate reading. Point eight was a separation from certain unbelievers. Again, we don't separate from every unbeliever. If you did that, you'd have to go out of the world, because the world is mostly unbelievers. It just means we're not having fellowship with them. We may have to buy things at the store where it's owned by an unbeliever, or even maybe a cult. You know, there are people who shop at stores that are sponsored and supported by the cults. Well, if you don't want to support that, go shop somewhere else. But if you don't know, don't make a big deal about it. about it because the world is full of unbelievers. But there are times when you have to separate, especially if they want to bring you into their organization or they want to have you come and be part of their social life. And you go and, you know where they're going. You know what they're participating. You know, I can't do that. The scripture does not permit you to be in that situation because many times it will draw you in, especially if you have an old sin nature that has a predilection towards these areas of sin. You know, people who, and I'm not picking on anyone, I don't think anyone's in this category, but like an alcoholic becomes a Christian. And then he says, well, I just have a burden for the alcoholic. And so I go to the bars and I minister. Be careful. If that's your problem, you don't want to go there. There may be someone else who could do that, probably not you. That's not an area you want to work. Besides that, ministering and witnessing in the tavern is not usually a good idea anyhow. Because you say you believe in Jesus, you're not getting through. And so you're kind of spinning your wheels there. And first, here, have a drink, brother. First thing you know, you go right back where you were before. So be careful. God has a place of ministry. And it may be to the people that suffer from alcoholism. Could be. But that's God's to do. And just because you have a heart for that doesn't mean that you should go in and fellowship to the point where you might be overcome with the sin that you once were extricated from. So simply a warning. Here it is in John 13:1. It says, now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, we have two different prepositions. The word out of, sometimes translated of or from, and the word in, sometimes is translated in or of or by. In this case, there's a distinction. The first preposition out of is ek. The second preposition is en. We translate it in or inside. And so the point here is that Jesus is going out of the world. You can understand that. But he says that his own were in the world. And so these two prepositions are very important. We see them elsewhere. Go over to John chapter 17. I'm actually looking at point 8 on page 3 of the Doctrine of Separation, if I didn't make that clear. So in John 17:11, we have this same kind of play on words going on, 11 and following. He said, I am no more in the world. Of course, we saw that in John 13:1. Yet they themselves are in the world. That's us. And I come to thee, Holy Father, to keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou had given me, and I guarded them, and not one out from them, that is part of them, ever perished. And so there's the ek preposition, ek meaning out from. Ek means out from the immediate source. Apo means out from the ultimate source. En in the Greek means in, side of. And here in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. Well, we understand that, because they are not ek, the world. Wait a minute. Aren't we in the world? We're not, they are not ek the world. That is, they are not out of the world, even as I am not out of the world. Well, here it means of belonging to the world. He was in the world, but he's not out from the immediate source of the world. The word world is cosmos, and it refers to the world system. And so this in and out, we are in the world, but we're not ek out from the source of the world, is the idea. Even clearer is the next one then. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. In other words, that's the other use of out. Don't pull them out of the world. Later the rapture will do that. But to keep them from the evil one. And so he continues on with this idea. And then in verse 23 he says, I am in them and they are in me. So the bottom line of this here in these verses 14 and 16 and so forth indicate that we are to be in the world physically, but not ek out from the source of the world. Not that he takes us literally off the face of the earth, out of the world, but that we are not in the world system. So we are in the world, we live as human beings, but we're not of the world system. We're out of that, and he doesn't take us out of the world. So he uses that. So I put here that believers live in the world physically, but are not out of the world. That is, that they are not of the world system. Basically, I put it. We live in and among unbelievers all the time. We cannot and should not separate from all unbelievers. We have friends, family, parents, and so forth that are all unbelievers. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:9. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, it says, I wrote you a letter not to associate with certain immoral people. I did not mean with all immoral people of the world. I mean, you don't know when people are moral or immoral unless they tell you. Maybe you have some type of evidence, but you don't know who's moral and immoral. He's saying not to associate, but that you can't just leave all immoral people because so many are. And so he said, or with the covetous or the swindlers or the idolaters, for then you'd have to be out of the world. That means you'd have to leave the earth because there's so many people that are covetous and swindlers and immoral and so forth. And so he says, don't associate, but on the other hand, you have to be careful because to get away from all immoral people of every sort, you'd have to leave planet earth. So that's what he's saying. So he makes the distinction. Paul makes it here. Jesus, of course, makes the same thing in his presentation in John 13 and 17. And then these are the people to whom we witness concerning the salvation message. All of us are sinners saved by grace. So I'm not going to fellowship with any unbelievers. Well, but you need to be able to minister to them. Now, they may spit in your eye. They may cast aspersion. They may reject you and mock you. But you have an obligation to at least give them the information. You may give it once. And they say, not interested in that Jesus business, and they shut you down. Okay, you did your due diligence. You gave the gospel. You gave a clear presentation. Now you can pray for them, and you got to move on. And I've made the illustration a number of times. I had people in my life, I'm sure you have too, where you ministered to them, and they just shut you down. I had a guy one time, I can remember his name even, and it was at the York Barbell. And I had witnessed to this guy I don't know how many times, and he wasn't interested. And one day he came in the gym all smiles, and he said, I went to a Billy Graham crusade and I got saved. And I thought, that's what I told you, you know. And I actually said that, you know. And he said, well, yeah, but I didn't believe you. But when I heard Billy, when I heard Billy say it, I just believed it. I go, great, praise the Lord. So you're not going to win everybody, but you plant the seed. And Paul said that, and others said, you know, one plants and another waters, and then someone else, they see the fruit, they see the tree bearing, and you may not see it. People that you've witnessed to as a young person, or even in recent time, they'll be in the heaven, and you said, man, I witnessed that person, and they never believed a word I said. And here they are in heaven. Well, somewhere along the line, that gelled, or somebody else presented it, and for them, that particular time, it caught on. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not our job to save people. We don't save anybody. We give information. We are the messenger. And a lot of people hate the messenger, and even hate the message, but it's the message that counts. And once you've planted that seed in their mind, it's God's responsibility, through His Holy Spirit, to make that real, and to make that person come to the point where they say, you know, just maybe this is true. And they believe. Maybe they do it by reading a book, maybe by seeing an evangelist, or maybe even referring back to what you told them years ago. And the situation arises, they go, I wonder if that really worked, what Gary told me 10 years ago. It may happen, and you may never know this side of glory, and when we get there, we may see, I don't know that we're going to be able to say, oh, that was mine, you know. The arrogance is gone, so we're not going to be boastful about who we led to the Lord, but it'll be great, kind of like in a reverse side, I think of the wall of the people who died in Vietnam, and we see that wall. There may be a registry of the people who are saved, and you go, oh man, I remember ministering to that guy, and to that guy, and to that gal, and so forth. I don't know. We don't know what God has. I had not seen, ear had not heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of men, the thing God has prepared for us. But there may be a hall of testimonies of people who've come to faith, and we may be able to go and say, well, I talked to that person about Jesus one time, and look at there they are, they're here in heaven, and what a wonderful time it is. So those are the things. So we don't just separate from the unbelievers because we want to give them the ministry, but sometimes because of their behavior and the fact that they're trying to draw us back in, we do have to pull away and say, you know, I love you as a person, you're a friend, but I cannot participate in this. You know, you need to know this person, Jesus Christ, give them the gospel, and then pray for them. And sometimes you just have to leave them alone. It's hard, because usually when we have friends that are not believers, we just think they got to become believers. And it breaks our heart. I mean, it really does. You think it does you? Think of me. And people have come to the church, and they just vanish. I'd rather them come up and say, I hate you. I hate what you're teaching. Okay, I can live with that. I can pray for you. It's people that come and just vanish. It's kind of like your friends. You give them the gospel, you never see them. You go, are they trying to avoid me? You know, are they mad? You know, you just don't know. And a lot of people don't want confrontation. You know, that's just, some people love to confront. That's the television. They make all these television shows. They like to come, what's that goofy one, Jerry Springer? Everybody argues with everybody about everything. You watch about 2 minutes of that and you have to go to throw up somewhere. But, you know, it's just negative stuff. And much of TV today is just negative and hostile. So you have to move away from that. You have to turn your eyes towards Jesus and away from these things. So we have that. And so, again, give them the message of salvation. The principle, never separate yourself from an unbeliever unless the Word of God would be compromised if the relationship continues. That's the bottom line of doctrine of separation right there. As long as you can maintain your position and your principles and do not have to compromise them. It may be in a work situation. It could be in a family situation. You have to love them with the love of Christ, but you may have to love them from afar, unfortunately. But you still pray for them. Don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on the leadership in our country. Don't give up on anybody. Christ didn't, and he had mercy on all, and we've studied that many times in many ways. All right, examples and believers are to never marry unbelievers. One particular illustration would be in marriage, and I know something about this because I have a wonderful marriage and a wonderful bride, Judy, of how many years now, Judy? 40 some plus years anyway, a long, long time. And it's because she was a believer, I was a believer. I was kind of more of a baby believer than she was. I had to do a little catching up, but I did, and I caught up, and now we kind of run together, and she asked me questions, and so we go back and forth, and the Lord is the focus of, you know, most of our lives. You know, we have other things that we share, weightlifting and exercise and all of that, and teaching in school, but, we just share so many wonderful things, and marriage is a wonderful thing. But to marry an unbeliever, and I've had people want me to marry them. Well, you know, I'm a believer, and I'd like to have a Christian marriage. Well, is your spouse? Well, no, he doesn't. But I'm going to get him saved. Not going to happen on my watch. You know, I am not going to sanction that kind of. It split up a church one time because I wouldn't marry a couple, and the father of the lady that wanted to get married was one of my deacons. He left the church over because I wouldn't marry his daughter to this guy who didn't want to believe. He wasn't interested in the Bible. He said, well, she can learn it. I don't mind. That's not how it works. You're to be the leader, the spiritual leader. Yeah, well, I'll go along with that. I said, I'm sorry. I said, you can get a justice of the peace. There's lots of ministers down the street that'll marry you, and that's that. I said, I cannot do it. Because for me, it's a responsibility to bring the sacrament, if you will, of marriage through the Lord Jesus Christ to believing couples. And of course, you obviously are going to grow in grace. You're going to grow in your understanding of the Lord. But they got to be believers up front. And the idea that you're going to get them saved, and many of you, and I'm not pointing any fingers because hopefully I don't know all of your situations, but some of you have married unbelievers. Some of you had to remarry because of that. Some of you are still married and have a difficult situation because one of the other spouses is unfaithful or an unbeliever. And it just, I have counseled more marriages in my ministry than anything else I've done. And I only married a number of few people over the course of my, and even of those, several of those have already divorced, which breaks my heart. And I counsel them, and they were believers. What are they doing? I'm kind of like Paul in Galatians. I'm amazed. where did you get off the track with these things? What happened? You committed to this woman. You committed to this man. And yet you've gone off into goofy land and with other women and just other guys. Very, very sad. So be very careful. At the least, you should not marry an unbeliever. Okay, the other side of the coin. I married this guy. I married this lady, and she's not. He's not. What do you do? Well, at that point, you have to do what you can. You're responsible to stay, unless there's infidelity, to stay and win, perhaps without a word, lady, sometimes, and that's tough. And, you know, you can't drag him to church. He can't drag you to church. And so it's a tough situation. I often have people, what do? My husband won't come. I don't know what to tell him. I say, pray, you know. Well, when I say anything about Jesus, he gets mad. I don't know what to tell these people. You started on the wrong foot, and it's hard to put the genie back in the bottle, so to speak. You know, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. That's a better one, I guess. We don't believe in genies, but, you know. The idea of what do you do? Well, you reconcile as best you can. I counsel, I try to minister to these couples, sometimes successful, sometimes not so successful. It's a tough thing. So the bottom line is, for young people, do not marry an unbeliever. Save yourself the aggravation. Oh, but I did tell you that couple that the father wanted me to marry them, they broke up, they got a divorce. She's since remarried, and I think she's married a Christian now, but it was a bad choice. He wasn't a bad person, he just wasn't a believer. And so it created problems, and eventually I could see down the road. He was an unbeliever, she was a believer. It wasn't going to end well. And the idea that somehow she was going to get... He came to church a few times, but he was one of these guys, sat there like this. Yeah, this guy ain't going to teach me nothing. Just kind of smug, you know, and smirky. And I knew this guy, he wasn't going to do it, and he didn't come back. And so I wasn't glad that I didn't marry him, but I knew what was going to happen, and so it did. At any rate, do not marry an unbeliever. Now, again, if you're there, then God will make a way, because if you pray about it, God will help you to get through that difficulty. Business organizations and commercial ventures is another thing. Political organizations, particularly secret societies. And there are multiple secret societies. People always want to get me to join this or that. Or about the only one that's not secret would be the Gideons. I would sanction the Gideons because they have no hidden agenda. They give out Bibles. Thousands and thousands of Bibles in every language. Put them in the drawer in hotels, and thousands of people get saved. I could join that organization. But be very careful when you join an organization. Where are they going? What are their tenets? How do they view Christians? And do they put you in the group of all religions, or is it special? And why do you need to be there? You are in a local church. This is the group. This is where the Bible says you ought be. Not these secret societies out there. And you may be in some. It's not my job to police these things. It's a warning to be careful what organizations you affiliate with and join, because they may not be going the way you think they are, and suddenly there you are, part of them and participating in that evil, if you will. Certainly we have Proverbs 1:10. This is the Old Testament, one of many passages. We just highlight a couple. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, it says this. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Now, that's pretty strong, but the idea is here, be careful who you fellowship with. The book of Proverbs is addressed as a father to a son. And most of it is a father teaching his son, Solomon teaching his son, and so forth. And so we have that information there. David as well teaching his son, Solomon. So we have these Psalms, we have the Proverbs particularly, that address these issues. And they're principles that we can take away. Another one is 1 Peter 4 in the New Testament. Have one of each. 1 Peter after Hebrews, James. 1 Peter chapter 4. 3 and 4. Let not your... Oops, I'm in the wrong one here. 3. Okay, 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. For the time is already past, and it is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. In other words, it's time to grow up, is another way of saying this. You've already done all these sinful things as a young person. Now you're saved. Let's get over it. Let's move on. Let's move forward. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. And verse 4, and in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. What's the matter with you? Join us. We're having this big party. We're having whatever it is. And you say, I just, you don't have to make a big deal about it and tell them how evil they are. No, I don't think I want to be a part of that tonight, you know. And if they press it, you got to come right out and tell them. You don't intentionally confront them and be belligerent. Just say, that's not my thing. You know, it's your thing. It's not my thing, you know, and leave it go at that, but be very careful. So this is the idea, whether it's a social group or a society or some kind of political organization, a commercial venture, be careful who you align with. We say that to people, and then I always get somebody calling me, well, I'm in this or that organization, what do I do? And I just kind of shake my head. Did you miss that Bible class? Don't do it. Stop now. You know, if you have a question about something, ask your pastor. Maybe I know. Sometimes I do. I've been approached by all kinds of organizations. Oh, we'd love to have you be a part. And I read their tenets. I go, no way. I'm not going to be part of this organization, you know. So be very careful about that. All right. 9, it is necessary to separate from certain believers. Sometimes there's sin in the local church. We have, of course, in Corinthians, we have particularly in 1 Corinthians 5, specifically verse 13. Let's go there. We're about out of time here, but we want to at least continue a little. Next week, we should be able to finish this study, I hope, and get all the way into Galatians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, really that whole first 13 verses, but verse 1 says, actually it's been reported that there's immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. In other words, Gentiles is used as a term of derision for unbelievers, because most of them were. It's like today. Not all Gentiles are unbelievers. Not all Hebrews are believers. And so we couldn't use that term today. We just call them unbelievers. But in Paul's day, it was mostly the Gentiles who were unsaved. And he says, someone has his own father, his own father's wife. Here we have incest going on. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. This is in the congregation. Doesn't mean throw him out of your city or anything like that. This is within the local church. The church cannot tolerate open sin. It's very, very important that it does not. And there are procedures, and those procedures are spelled out in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. We've actually taught that and studied that, and I've given you the illustration where I participated in the administration of this discipline within the church. Now, it's given to Israel because it's in Matthew, but the application is whenever you have a church or a synagogue or an organization, you particularly in the case of a spiritual organization such as a church, which is the context, you need to be careful that you follow this line of discipline. First, you call the individual individually. You say, you cannot participate in this kind of evil or sin in this church because everyone knows about it. You have to cease and desist. They say, I'm not going to do it. Well, then you get one of the board members or another brother in Christ who is cognizant and has a gracious spirit, and you come, two or three of you, and present the information to the person. If he still doesn't, then you call that person out in the congregation, say you're no longer welcome as long as you're participating in this particular overt sinful behavior. Now, once the person turns away from that sinful behavior, here's the hard part. That person is to be allowed to come back into the fellowship without ever saying another word. Boy, that's a hard one. People just want to gossip and, oh, so-and-so just came back, blah, 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 you know, that kind of thing. It's tough. But they're to be accepted back as a member as if nothing ever happened because they have ceased and confessed their sin. It's behind God's back. It needs to be behind yours. But sometimes today, with Facebook and everything else, people just can't leave it alone. And that's one of the things I hate about this, the social technology we have today. So much gossip and maligning. And people often say, well, I just need to know how to pray. Yeah, but you don't need all the details. You don't have to tell everybody. You know, mind your own business. You got enough to say grace over for your own situation. All right, so that's this one. And then we have separation from apostasy in the local church. That goes without saying. That's 2 John 9 through 11. And we can look at that next week as we come back. And then separate from those who cause dissension, strife, and controversy within the church. Now, if they don't like the way church is being conducted or taught, they don't like the principles that the pastor teaches, whatever it is, they can come to the pastor, number one. And if they just cannot stand the teaching of that pulpit, there's lots of churches. And if you feel you have the gift of pastor and God is leading you that way, by all means, go and develop the ministry that God has for you. But don't be a sore within the congregation and create a fuss. And I've been in congregations where people just don't leave, but they constantly attack the pastor. And these people, of course, become problematic. And that's what it's saying here, basically, not to cause dissension and strife among the congregation. Now, if the pastor is totally out of line, there's a procedure for that. You can have a congregational meeting, and ours is a congregational church. You can vote me out. And so that's possible, but it needs to be some type of behavior that is called upon to eliminate the pastor from that local church. So again, these are delicate subjects, but Paul addressed them, and he had difficulty. He had difficulty in the Corinthian church. He had difficulty in the Galatian church. There are difficulties in the first century. There are difficulties in churches today, and that's why we have constitutions, and we have the bylaws of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word that does live and abide forever. Thank you for the opportunity of studying the principles that we have studied today, for the elements of communion and all that they represent with regard to the work of your Son Jesus Christ and his body which was given for all of us. We thank you for these things. We pray that you would enable us through your Holy Spirit to live the kind of life, to do those things which are pleasing in your sight, so that we can give all the glory and honor to you, Father, and to your Son Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.